Good morning. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 is where we'll begin. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, we will cover through verse 10 or all of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 through verse 10 of chapter 2. As you turn there, I will ask God's assistance as we come into His Word. Father, we thank You that we can call You Father, that we can draw near to You through Your Son in prayer. God, we acknowledge that You are sovereign over all things, that You govern the universe, that there is not anything that is outside of Your control. And that includes salvation. That as the passage says that we will be reading and studying this morning, salvation belongs to You. Lord, we acknowledge that we are a people that need saving. We need daily assistance and help. And Lord, we especially need help right now as we come to Your Word. I pray that You would accompany by Your Holy Spirit, that You would use Your Word to penetrate to the deepest parts of our being, that You would encourage those who need encouragement, that God, You would convict those who need to be convicted, and that, Lord, You would build us all up in the likeness of Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, the Word of the Lord says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, I don't know how long in particular, but during my sermon intro, I complained about not having one of those contraptions for Joanna to get her food out of. I don't know if you recall, one of those things that she can put her hand in it and pull her hand out and not spill everything everywhere. And Joanna, when she was younger and we first started giving her things, she still does this occasionally, but not nearly as often, she would be walking around our house, and for some reason I wasn't smart enough to give her one of those contraptions. And she'd be walking around, happy-go-lucky, and then all of a sudden she'd just throw everything everywhere. There'd be food all over the place. And then she'd cry because she was mad that the food was on the ground. And I said, well, it's your fault. And she just looked at me puzzled because she had no idea what I was saying. But I bring that up because I think it illustrates what many of us experience in life. There are many times in our lives where we struggle, where we go through difficult circumstances. And if we were really honest with ourselves, it's our fault that we're there. Not all the difficulties that come our way are directly related to our own mistakes, but if we were honest, many of them are. Many of them happen due to poor choices, willingly going into poor situations. And the question that this text answers and raises and then answers is, what do we do, or who can we go to when we find ourselves in a bad situation that is our fault? A bad situation that we got ourselves into. To set up, though, we have to recall what happened last week when we studied Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah unwisely went the opposite direction. And it said, the text says that God hurled a storm or hurled a wind into the sea, and it grew stormier and stormier, and the ship was going to break. And Jonah knew that the only way that the sailors would be rescued is if they picked him up and threw him into the sea. The men were saved. The sea calmed down. But what happened to Jonah? Now, no one would argue with me. Jonah's reason for being in the sea, it's his own fault. He brought himself to this situation. He deserved whatever punishment was going to come his way. But when we get ourselves into situations, into predicaments that we deserve to be in, who can save us from those situations? The big idea of this morning's passage, and I think it's a big idea that we need to be reminded of on a day-to-day basis, but I'm going to remind you this Lord's Day. And that is what comes from verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the big idea. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When we talk about salvation, what do we mean? Most of us know. Deliverance. Rescue. In Jonah's specific situation, it was rescue from drowning. But we could broaden that out. Rescue from this suffering or this fallen world. Rescue from our sins. We, like Jonah, need to be rescued. And God is the one who can do that and who does do that. And it belongs to Him. He is the owner of it. See, when we read passages like this, as well as Romans 11 and some of the text in Deuteronomy as well as Exodus, God has the prerogative or the right to save whomever He wills. But He also has the right to not save whoever He wills. He is not obligated to save anybody. In fact, it should shock us all the more when He does save anyone, because no one deserves it. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And there are three points I want to draw from this text. The first one is this: salvation belongs to God, and He chooses the means. Salvation belongs to God, and He chooses the means. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What was the means that God used to rescue Jonah? A fish. What was the instrument that God used to rescue Jonah from drowning? The great fish. Oftentimes when preachers preach this passage, or I've heard it, or even movies that have tried to capture the Jonah event, they always portray the whale as a bad guy. As if we're watching Moby Dick. No, this great fish, this whale, it's the same word in Hebrew. We don't know exactly what it was. It was a large sea-dwelling creature. God appointed the fish to rescue Jonah. We might call it the whale of salvation. God sent the fish. He is the one who chooses the means by which he will save people. In Jonah's instance, from this temporary circumstance, God sent a fish. Now, not many of us are going to be put in circumstances like this. And I doubt God will send a great fish to swallow us to keep us from drowning. This is a special event. But the principle that God appoints the means is true for everybody. We find other instances where God uses different instruments to deliver his people. Consider the book of Judges. How many of you have read the book? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have read the book of Judges? It's pretty, there's a cycle to it. Israel will sin, God will punish them, they'll cry out, and then God will raise up a deliverer who rescues them. God blesses the deliverer, and the deliverer is successful in saving a people. Or another instance that may be surprising to us is after Israel, both northern and southern tribes have been conquered, the south being dragged into exile by Babylon, being enslaved, being away from their homeland, God raised up Cyrus, the king of Persia, who God would use to conquer Babylon and then send his people back to the promised land. God chooses the means by which he will deliver his people. That's important. God doesn't only choose the end, he also chooses the means. What God decrees in eternity, he brings about by the means that he chose in eternity. And when we broaden this out to the whole scope of Scripture, which is Jesus, meaning that all of the Bible points to Jesus, we would say, or we should say, that Jesus is God's appointed means to save his people from their sins. He is, as Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. Or in Acts it says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is God's instrument of salvation. He is the tool. If you need to pound in a nail, you use a hammer. If you need saved from your sins, you rely on Jesus. Jesus is God's instrument of salvation. It was appointed in eternity past that God the Son would become man. We read that in both John 17, but also in Ephesians 1. That God chose us in him. When? Before the foundations of the world. Is that unfair? Well, God can show mercy to whomever he shows mercy, according to Paul. But Jesus is the chosen means by which we are saved. That's a lot to get out of God sending a great fish. But he did. The fish points us forward. It makes us look forward. It's a window in the Old Testament that we can look through and see how God was going to work in Jesus. We, by our nature, are lost sinners. We deserve condemnation. In fact, we stand condemned apart from Christ. We deserve eternal punishment. And yet God, in His grace and His sovereignty, has chosen to save a people out of the sinful humanity that exists in and through His Son, Jesus. All sin requires punishment. For the wages of sin, Paul writes, is death. How do we escape it? It's not a great fish that we're to look for. No, we look to Christ. And as Christians, a majority of you, I'm assuming, this is something that we should celebrate. Because God has sent the means to accomplish His end of saving us. The one who we have trusted in is not merely a great fish, but one who lived and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God where He now reigns. So we look to Him. We hope in Him. There will be temptations that come in your life. There will be struggles and onslaughts that you go through. Sometimes for long periods of time where you feel awful. And it's in those times that you must look to Christ. Because in Him, through your union with Him, not only are you right in God's sight, but you are guaranteed to transcend all the sufferings that you now face in glory. Because Jesus didn't only come once, He's coming again. And when He comes the second time, He will make all things new. We might say He'll puke you up on dry land, as Jonah was puked up on dry land by the fish. That imagery in the Hebrew, it's graphic on purpose. Though he was saved by the whale, it was not necessarily a pleasant experience. But the point of these first two verses that I read to you is clear. Salvation belongs to God. And He chooses the means. The second point from our text is salvation belongs to God, and you surely need it. I alluded to that already. Salvation belongs to God, and you surely need it. Look at verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read it, and then I'll break it down. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight. Yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It's a powerful passage, powerful imagery. This is in response to God's salvation. He's in the belly of the fish as he prays these words for the first time. Not sure he wrote them down then, because I don't know what he would have wrote them on. But eventually he wrote them down. And he conveys this idea that when he was cast into the sea, he kept getting dragged lower and lower and lower. Jonah, while he was in the water, thought he was as good as dead. He was being dragged down to the very bottom of the sea. Jonah acknowledges that the waves that were dragging him under, the billows, they came from God. They came from the Lord. God sends the wave, or doesn't only send the remedy, He also sends the wave. Which is comforting in one respect. If God is the one who sends the wave, He can rescue us from the wave. If the waves are outside of His control, then we're in trouble. How could He rescue us? But Jonah, as he's praying, or as he was descending to the deep, he thought, at least for a moment, that he was going to die. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He was entangled. He was in bondage. And yet, even in those moments where he's drowning, he can say things like he does in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah could possibly admit he knew God was going to rescue him from the water, but at the very least, he knew that his soul was secure and God. He knew God would be faithful to His covenant promises, even if God sent the waves that end up destroying him. But since we're only in chapter 2 and there are 2 more chapters, we know God rescued Jonah. He sent the whale. Jonah needed rescued. If anything, this picture of these words of this prayer is that Jonah could not rescue himself. He needed to be saved. He needed help. We might do an analogy like this. As the body needs water and food and oxygen to function properly, so the person, the human being, in order to get eternal life, needs saved. They need rescued. Salvation is not only something that you want, you desperately need it. And apart from it, you would perish. You would be in a lot more trouble than just sinking to the depths of the sea. See, oceans in the Old Testament, the seas, the waters, they often symbolize this idea of chaos. The Spirit floating over the water in the beginning of Genesis was going to bring order to a chaotic creation. And He did. When God created all things, He brought order. The Hebrews were not seafaring people. They were afraid of the sea, which is why they only had one word for sea-dwelling creatures. It's pronounced dog. And this was a great dog, a fish, but it could have been a whale. We need saved. Jonah needed saved from drowning. Jonah also needed saved from his sins. Because in reality, in his predicament, his sins are what got him in the ocean. His disobedience to God's clear commands is what got him there. And if we are loved by God, and I believe all Christians are, when we sin, God doesn't just let it go. Like a loving parent, He disciplines those He loves. And it's not pleasant. When I've had to discipline Joanna, which I know all of you believe that it would never happen with Joanna, but when I've had to do that, she didn't think it was pleasant. But I believe that in the long run, she will appreciate it. And in a similar way, when God disciplines His people for their sin, you grow to appreciate it because you want to be holy like God is holy. It is a scary thing when God gives up a people. In Romans chapter 1, we read of Paul talking about the Gentiles in particular. And there's this verbiage that he keeps using. And God gave them up to sensuous desires because they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And God gave them up over and over and over again. The ultimate demonstration of that is the disordering of all created reality, even the institution of marriage. Disordering. Men laying with men, women laying with women. It is evidence of God giving a people over in judgment. It's a scary place to be. We need saving. All of us need saving. So what I want you to do in light of this portion of our passage is just sit with the fact. Just sit with it. Just mull over the fact that you need saved. That you need rescued by God from your sins. And in truth, you ultimately need saved from God's judgment for your sins. And God, in His infinite wisdom, in His steadfast love to His people, sent His Son in order that He might give His life as a ransom, bearing the punishment His people deserved for their sins. Paying it in full so that those who trust in Him, He may declare right in His sight and guarantee that they will share eternity with Him on the new earth where there is no more pain and suffering or sin. Salvation from beginning to end belongs to God. He chooses the means, and you surely need it. The third and final point is this. Salvation belongs to God, and you must go to Him. Salvation belongs to God, and you must go to Him. Look at verses 7 through 9. When my life was fainting away, listen to that. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. In my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 8. You don't have to look there. I'll summarize what he's saying. He says that those that look to idols forsake their hope of salvation, forsake their hope of communion with God. Now, not all idols are statues that people bow down to. Sometimes idols are stuff, money. In our culture, sexual independence and expression. The ability to do whatever you want, when you want. So we might say an idol is self. People are chronically putting themselves on the throne when God is actually still sitting there. See, to trust in idols, whether they be statues or anything else that I just mentioned, for salvation, for hope, for joy, to trust in idols for those things is every bit as foolish, if not more foolish, to try and lose weight on a diet exclusively of donuts. You get the point. Some of you may say, hey, donuts are healthy. You're lying to yourself. It's foolish to trust in anything other than the one that salvation belongs to for salvation. You don't own salvation. Your money can't buy you salvation. Your stuff cannot buy you salvation. Your family name cannot get you into heaven. No. God owns salvation. And Jonah sets an example for us. When his life was fainting away, he remembered the Lord who is faithful and good and just and who forgives. And he went to him. He prayed to him. Jonah understood that salvation belongs to the Lord. And as we will see when we read chapter 3 and 4, Jonah didn't get it perfectly. He says this statement, salvation belongs to the Lord, but as you will see, he really doesn't think that later on. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah thinks, as long as he's saving me. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So, go to Him for it. I've already told you where you go. You go to the Lord Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, who lived in perfect righteousness to God's law, His active obedience, who passively took on the wrath of God for His people. Yes, the crucifixion was excruciating physical torment. But psychologically and spiritually, he wasn't just being tortured physically. He was bearing the wrath of God for the sins of His people in full. And He did it. And we know that He paid it in full because God rose Him from the dead. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day. Because Jesus rose from the dead, ushering in the new creation. The kingdom of God penetrated the kingdom of darkness in a way that it never had before. Yes, the prophets testified about it. The ceremonies, the wail, everything else pointed to it. But something greater than Jonah came. As Jesus Himself said, someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Solomon. Someone greater than David. We read the book of Hebrews, did we not? Jesus is the best. He gives accomplished. He accomplished a true and everlasting salvation that the whale that God appointed could have never dreamt of. Because whales, to my knowledge, don't dream. I don't know. But go to Jesus. That's my point. Go to Jesus. Go to God's appointed means. When you are suffering, when you are struggling, when you are doubting, when life seems out of control, go to Jesus. The Son of God, who you can draw near to your Father through Him. Go to Him. Because the one who offers the remedy sends the waves. The waves that make you feel like your life is out of control aren't out of control. You can't control them. But God is in control. So I were to ask you, who does salvation belong to? What would you say? God? It's not a trick question. Anyone want to offer up a loud answer? Who does salvation belong to? Wow, you're a hard audience. God! I know you know it. I know it's against our church culture to just yell out stuff, but it's okay with this one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's why we sing to Him. That's why we pray. That's why we gather together. That's why we go out into our community and tell them about this God who salvation belongs to. Because as I read earlier, there is salvation in no other name. People are looking for all sorts of ways to save themselves. And they might think it arrogant to claim that we have the answer. I could care less what they think. They need Jesus. And we have to be willing to look foolish to them to offer Jesus to them. And we offer Jesus to them knowing that salvation belongs to God. That we water, that we sow, but it's God that brings the growth. Because salvation belongs to God. So let's try this again. Who does salvation belong to? There we go. Salvation belongs to God. You said it. Do you believe it? If you are a Christian, then rejoice. If you are a Christian who is struggling, then pray like Jonah did. If you are not a believer and realize that you are at enmity and hostility with God, then my encouragement to you is to trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Because you won't get relief from anyone else. Your sinful flesh makes promises. Satan makes promises. The world makes promises. But only God delivers on every single promise. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do not have the ability to read the minds and hearts of anyone in this room. But you do. Nor do my words by themselves have the power to change anybody. But you have the power. And God, I pray that what has been said, you will drive home by the power of your Holy Spirit to the deepest parts of our beings. That we would be strengthened. That we would know how great your love is and that we would be able to echo with Paul, "Oh, the depths of you." God, we acknowledge that salvation belongs to you. And for those that are lost in here, I pray that God, by your powerful hand, you would draw them to your Son Jesus. That you would give them affections for Him. And that they would cleave to Him in faith. God, at the very least, help us to respond in joyful praise and loving obedience to your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you are able,